Who was there? One of the great questions in all of history. Who was there? One of the questions the gospel writers try to address with respect to the birth of Jesus. Who and what and when and where was there at the birth of Jesus? And we have these gifts today that are reminders, that are totems for us, even pathways to prayer for us, and we call them nativity scenes. Do you have a nativity scene? Luke includes the shepherds in his nativity story. This is a nativity that we have at our home. Eva made this. Do you want to build a snowman? The historicity of this one is debated. This is one that this is called the millennial nativity. Allison and I, who are both millennials, take offense at those of you who just laughed. We have these reminders of who was there. Now, the Gospel of Luke includes the shepherds. We assume possibly a historical likelihood that with the shepherds in the manger also included animals. Do you have animals in your nativity scene? I'd like to debate the infamous, wonderful Christmas film, Love Actually, that suggests there are multiple crustaceans present at the birth of Jesus. Emma Watson, when her daughter reveals that she's been given a part in the play, she responds to her daughter, "Do you mean to tell me that there were multiple lobsters at the birth of Jesus?" That's debated as well. Now, it is only in the Gospel of Matthew that we encounter today that we have the Magi, which begs the question, what is a Magi? Is it maybe a Jedi? History has named these Magi's We Three Kings, connecting them to the Jedi. Just like Yoda, they confuse subject, verb, order. Is the Magi just a plural word for a singular form of a word that exists in the plural form? What is a Magi? Three Magi come and visit King Herod. Some of our translations call this term Magi, which is simply the Greek wise men. One commenter suggested, how wise could these men be if they go to the king of Judea, the king of the Jews, and ask the king of the Jews as to the whereabouts of the new king of the Jews? How wise could you be? Now, in our nativity, a number of years ago, Allison went to Haiti and came home with a hand-carved nativity scene. Probably came from China, but we say it was hand-carved. And she set it up. It was April. It was June. I don't know. She set it up year-round, not as to suggest that we're more spiritual than you with our nativity set up year-round. More the opposite, that we're so unspiritual. We need the reminder as to the arrival of Jesus each and every day to remind us as we go. Now, our Magi and our nativity are quite majestic. We've given Eva a nativity, and in her nativity, the Magi are a little, shall we say, shortened and portly, okay? And that has to be the case because Joseph looks exceedingly like Tom Brady. So it's a difficult position for the Magi to be in. We Three Kings. Likely this tradition of the kingly material is coming out of the tradition of Isaiah that we read this morning. That is proclaiming that all of the nations will bow down, and they will. Is it the Magi that are representative of the magisterial role? It's possible. Here in our text today, the Magi are more connected four times. They're connected here with the star. Often, historically, these Magi are astronomers. They're healers, and more specifically, they are political advisors in the Persian kingdom. Herod, like many men in positions of power and influence, in short, becomes a tyrant and long becomes a narcissist. He is a known commodity in the annals of history and in today's setting, isn't he? It is the Magi I find so inspiring, so wondrous. And so I'd like to just give a few comments about the Magi. About the Magi with you here today. The astronomers, I did say astrologer earlier in the early service. This is why I need to practice. You may think, Jake, you should practice more. Okay, I receive that. It is the astronomer role and the political advisor role that I'd like to consider with you together. The Magi follow a star. They see the star of Bethlehem and they follow it from the east. And like our nativity scene at home, the star is, of course, a cute assimilation of triangles and diamonds. But we know that more likely stars are circles. They're intense amounts of energy and heat and brilliance. The Magi follow a star to the sun that is also a star. There is wisdom in the circle. The story that we tell, the grand story of all stories, the wisdom that we gather around, even together this morning, I think is more close to a circle than a straight line. Spirit in the beginning becomes skin, and the skin works in the soil. And the soil will one day again return to the soul. It is a great circle that we've entered into. The darkness has seen a great light. And the light will lead to life. And the life will ultimately lead to rest. It is a great circle. Even the Magi who come and bow at the feet of Christ return home. There is a great circle in our lives. There is a great circle to wisdom. And so I wonder, maybe you, like me, do you ever feel as though I've been here before? I've been at this point in life before. And we read that the Magi, who've come to a significant point in their lives, also return home by a different route or route. The Magi, it would have been insane for them to return home the same way that they came through Jerusalem, through the palace of Herod. And we know that insanity is to repeat the same circle over and over. These circles in our lives share given points. But at any given point, we can see the arc of the circle and know where this is going. Have you been here before? Maybe this is a season. Maybe this is a new year for a new circle. Even further, all the expectation, all the hype seems to suggest that, of course, if the Messiah, if the Savior of the universe is to enter into history, certainly that this would occur at the United Nations office at the center of Jerusalem. And so the Magi follow the star to the expected location. And when they arrive in this location, the scribes, the political advisors for Jerusalem say, this is not the place in which the prophets have foretold. The prophet of Micah says, no, it is Bethlehem. And that space in which the Savior of the universe will enter into the scene. The Magi have traveled thousands of miles to the expected location, only to be told it's 9 miles further to the south. Have you traveled thousands of miles to that expected destination? And maybe you sit in this incredible Jerusalem city, this incredible expected location, only with a sense of unrest that maybe it's a new circle, maybe it's 9 miles further. We would do injustice to our souls and to ourselves and to our cities to come all this way to come thousands of miles in faithfulness to the direction of the star and to stop 9 miles short. Ogmandino says, I give thanks for the light, for it shows me the way, and I give thanks for the darkness, for it shows me the stars. Will you follow in the light? Will you trust in the star? Maybe just 9 miles further. Many of the origin stories, many of the birth stories circulating and being told at this point in history, nearly all of them include a star. A star is a symbol, a sign for something incredible happening. The inbreaking of the divine. The magi necessarily follow a star. This is to be expected. And to be certain, we often know that the gospel writers and the writers of our scripture are more concerned with making a theological statement than a historical statement. The metaphor of the star is enough. The metaphor suggesting that spirit and flesh, that justice and mercy, that power and beauty have come together, that there is a unity in all things, in and with and under the presence of the Savior. The metaphor is enough, but I still enjoy the thought of an astronomical event. And we know, by we I mean the smart people in our world, know of all the astronomical activity taking place in the heavens at this point in time. Suggestions that planets came across orbit at just the right time to produce such a vision. Comets that are reported by multiple cultures as though timeless truth needs fact-checking. Comets reported by multiple cultures at this point in time were chasing over the horizon, maybe a supernova, maybe any number of astronomical events, all of which give me this encouragement. The light from an astronomical event, the light from a star, at minimum, is millions and billions of miles and years in the making. In a world in which, when you read that news article, it's already out of date. In a world in which the toys we give our children December 25th are broken by 11:59 December 31. In a world in which trending has become one of the most important values, God has sent a light. God has sent a Savior. God has sent a loving presence that is at minimum millions and billions of miles and years in the making. It's like that with love. We may be near, we may be far, but your love reaches us wherever we are. Look up to the sky, you may be far, far away, but the light of all God reaches us at the end of each day. We can be sure. We can trust, we can receive the light of God millions and billions of years in the making. And here we are in a new year. And if you didn't know, here we are entering into a new election cycle. January 1st. I took my daughter and my mess of a dog from our home to Whiteside Elementary, just a few blocks from here, to play on the playground. It's a truly enjoyable experience with my dog chasing the ball and not listening, and my daughter thinking she can climb the stairs and ride the slide without my help. In fact, she's frustrated when I try to offer my help. We were having a wonderful time at the park. And from behind me, I hear, "Excuse me, sir." turning to face two young, very well-dressed young men donning religious tags, naming their position in a particular religious community here in our city. And if you know anything about this park, I turn to see these young men. There's no bikes and there's no cars, and it's hundreds of yards at best to the nearest sidewalk. All right. So they had journeyed a long way too, trying to do those last 9 miles. In Richmond, we lived in this neighborhood that I suppose was just primed for all the fired up religions who thought, man, this place is ready for proselytism. And you know as well as I do, as soon as you cook a good meal, and as soon as you sit down to eat said meal, the doorbell will ring. As soon as you're neck deep and filthy in a project, here they come knocking on your door. So, when we moved to Richmond, we bought a home. The bank now owns that home. It's a wonderful relationship. We had our home inspected, as you did. And one of the things the inspector said was, your doorbell's not working. And we said, that's so wonderful. It's great. And you see, these young men were frustrated. They're frustrated as though they couldn't make headway with me. At first, I tried to play it cool. I'm a member of a community. I've been to your church. It's a wonderful place. Then I told them that wasn't enough for them. I told them I was a pastor. That seemed to make them even more excited, you know. I told them I was a pastor of Second Baptist Church. They started praying, you know. You know, it's incredibly difficult and rare for a person to change their mind. It's incredibly difficult and rare. You see, our brains are wired in such a way we are seeking evidence that supports our already established preconceptions, ideas, thoughts, opinions, beliefs. A psychiatrist with Harvard, Dan Gilbert, gave this timely illustration. He said, if a person is to walk into their restroom and to stand upon their scale and to see a number that disappoints them, can a brother get an amen? They are likely to step off the scale, readjust, and wonder, was I putting all my weight on both feet at the right time? You know, and step back on the scale, hoping for better information. Whereas if an individual walks into their bathroom and steps on their scale, of course this is a hypothetical scenario, and they're to look down and see positive information, they are to quickly get off said scale and enter the shower. You see, we are looking for information already that reestablishes and reaffirms our already held beliefs. This is known as the backfire effect. Such that when we are presented with evidence and facts that might critique or correct our pre-held positions, it causes a person to dig their heels in even further. You saw this around the holiday dinner table, didn't you? Yeah. This attempt to change other people's minds, in my opinion, is making things even worse. And I wonder if the Magi provide for us a helpful model. The Magi journey far, they take a risk, they follow, they listen to a star, they listen such that they journey beyond their land, they journey beyond their tradition, they journey beyond their position of comfortability, and listen to what the universe is saying, what the star is saying, so much so that they then go as so far as to acknowledge the presence of the Messiah. Their acknowledgement leads them to the physical posture of bowing. And after bowing, they share gifts with one another. They share gifts with Mary and Joseph and the child and any others who may be gathered. And then they rise, and then they return. Maybe instead of changing other people's minds, maybe what would be helpful in our world if we, like Scripture said, would be renewed by the transforming of our own minds. Maybe the Magi have given us a model for renewal. To listen to a voice beyond one's own tradition. And let me just stop right there. To listen. My brothers and my sisters, as you leave here today, may you be people who listen. And my brothers and sisters, as you leave here today, may you know that you are worth someone listening to you. May this be a community that practices listening. Doesn't practice the changing of other people's minds, but instead practicing the renewing of our own mind through the discipline of listening. First, they listen. Second, they acknowledge. What if after helpful, loving, beautiful listening, we acknowledge the value, the dignity, even such the divinity and the presence of Christ in others? And what if by an expression of this acknowledgement, we bow down together? We worship that which is beyond our own human understanding. We bow down together and then we share gifts one another and we return home the long way. What might be made new in our world if we are to listen? What might be made new in our world if we are to acknowledge the divinity, the dignity of all people? What might be made new if we are to physically posture our bodies in a position of submission and honor with one another? What might be made new through acts of generosity? What might be made new through the faithfulness and the patience of returning home the long way? Let's pray together. Maybe you would just listen. Maybe you would be reminded that the God of all creation, the God of true love, listens to you. Maybe you might listen for a new word. Maybe you might listen for a word of correction from anything human I've said. Maybe you might listen for your breath, that your lungs would be filled not with oxygen, but with the love and the grace of God. Good and gracious God, light the skies for these my friends. May they be people of your peace. May they be people who listen. May they be extensions of your love and in your grace in our world today. In the name of the Christ, the name above and beyond and before all names, we pray together. Amen.